in the beginning, and that shows up in two places, in the beginning in Genesis 1. It shows up in John 1, in the beginning. It's kind of like, what happened? And God says, well, you don't know, you weren't there. Let me tell you. And then the world promptly turns aside and invents a method to show he didn't do that. But that's beside the point, isn't it? Isn't it? So he made heaven and earth, and he made it, as he puts it, good. He looked at it all, and it was good. And then he made human beings. And he looked at that, and he said, behold, it's very good. He doesn't say it's very good to look at the creation, the setting for the human beings. Obviously, he didn't just say, well, what could I do now after he made the earth, the heaven and the earth? What could I do now? Now, this whole plan obviously set up to be done this way. And when he made the humans, he said, this is very good. And then it became corrupted. God made everything perfect. Then God, who's in charge of all and is sustaining all, allowed it to be corrupted, which is an interesting subject. He creates everything, makes it perfect, and then allows it to be corrupted for a while. And now, God is removing the corruption. God is removing the corruption. A little at first, soon all of it. And while he's removing the corruption, he's doing something else too. There is a new life being created on this earth in individuals that the world is unaware of. A brand new, not made over, life from God. This is going to be made really clear. A new life because God is removing corruption. He's making a new life in some individuals. Not a made over life. And the life isn't from human beings. It isn't from flesh. It's from God. This new life. And it is more alive, it is more real, it is more life than our physical life. But here's how that works. And this is where the argument comes in the world of religion. God is being graceful in allowing those new lives in carnal, still partially carnal human beings, to live instead of ceasing their lives because they are still partially corrupted. As he's removing corruption with the new life, they're still partially corrupted and corrupting things, as Paul will point out, we'll see. And he's giving them grace, which isn't what was going on before. He's allowing them on an ongoing basis. It's not stopped after he forgives us. He's forgiving us through grace, which is the superior bending down to help the inferior. That's what grace is. We can't earn it. We can't help earn the help. We can't create it, make it, insist on it, but God does it. Since God is forgiving after he forgives, what must our response be? We are to join God in what he's doing. What's he doing? God is removing sin. And he's doing that by redeeming his people. If you want to write something at the top of your paper, it is that God is removing sin by redeeming his people. Now, those may sound like religious terms. We'll get into that. Our first thought that we need to, we proceed through this in a timely manner, in an orderly fashion. Our first thought is that God is redeeming his corrupted creation. He's not just removing corruption, he's taking his creation back, his original, good, very good creation back. He's redeeming it, getting it back. So you say, well, why didn't he just leave it alone? Well, let's get into that. He's restoring what he originally intended. Genesis 6. Let's go to Genesis 6. I think we might go to Genesis 3 or Genesis 1. Let's go to Genesis 6, though. Okay? He's restoring what he originally intended, and humanity with Satan has corrupted it. Or as we will see, humanity has decided to follow another god or marry another god than the one who created everything. So why would they do that? Because he told them, you'll be like God. Just listen to me. You'll be like God deciding good and evil. Do we see that happening now in America? In the world? People deciding good and evil? We know what's good. We know what's evil. Yeah, we see it. You can't say these words. You can't say these actions. You can't have this opinion. We know what's good. You don't. Not that people who have a different opinion than that are correct either. It's God who decides what's good and evil. But let's listen to the guy who says, I know what good and evil is. I'll tell you about it. So we as a human race, decided to get together with the fella who's not God. But he's God of this world. Genesis 6, let's go to verse 11. Genesis 6, verse 11. And what did God do about it in the beginning? Genesis 6, 11, the earth also was corrupt before God. So the earth itself. I remember the first time somebody told me that. I thought, oh, that's not in the Bible. Well, sure it is. The earth is corrupt. The ground we walk on, the plants we see, the animals that eat the plants that we eat the animals, right? And the plants, the seas, the air, it's corrupt. You mean polluted? No, it's not what God intended. That's what corruption is. I don't know what it means to see an uncorrupted, incorruptible earth. Haven't seen it. All we know is what we have here. So the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Two things. The earth itself was corrupt, and it was filled with violence, meaning we're going to destroy life or take it or hurt it. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. Just behold, I will destroy them from with the earth. And he did it. Except for those on the ark. So in other words, he didn't destroy humanity. He destroyed the corruption. So he's not kidding. He will take corruption away from the earth. He's done it. Now, when we go back over, here's what's important to know. We have to be oriented to what the corruption actually is. Let's go over to Revelation 19. We went from one end of the book to the other end, Revelation 19. Behold, the earth was corrupt before me. The earth is filled with violence. They have corrupted their way on the earth. Okay? Corrupt, 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 corrupt. Right? Revelation 19. And this is verse 2, Revelation 19, 2. For true, Revelation 19, 2, for true, meaning accurate, reality, for true and righteous, meaning not only is it accurate, it's good, which is not us, are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of all his servants shed by her. What's this about? It is false teaching about God, or some people would call it religion, false religion. So what has corrupted the earth? How are we corrupted? Where is the violence coming from? False teaching about God. That's where. That's the great harlot who, what would harlot do? Marry the wrong God. be married to the wrong God on an ongoing basis and kill those who are following the correct God, the real God, the creator, the sustainer. Oh, all right. So in the midst of all that, let's go back to Matthew 1. In the midst of all that, this young woman, one day, I mean, we look at this and we go, well, I know this story. This is a young woman, most likely mid to late teenager. And Gabriel appears before her. How many of us have had an angel show up, much less Gabriel? And he says something to her that we need to cover. He said this man she was going to birth would save his people from their sins. Would save his people from their sins, meaning their corruptions they need to be saved from because they will cease to exist in the eternity coming. God will not have corruption, so he will save them from that destruction and take away their sin from the earth. He's going to redeem everything. Remember, he's redeeming his corrupted creation. So Matthew 1, verse 21. Matthew 1, verse 21. How do we know what I just said? Here's how. Matthew 1, verse 21. And she will bring forth a son. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's important to know. That's not just a religious phrase. That's the facts. He is saving them from the corruption they are in, they are of, they are doing. He's going to remove them from that and change their lives. Okay, then take a look at verse 20. Well, keep going. This is going, keep on going. Verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. God made us. God sustains us. God forgives us. And God is forgiving to us. Go over to John 1 for a moment, please. John 1. John 1. If you haven't thought of it this way, let's do this because it's about us and God, our relationship with God. This is what God expects of us. John 1, verse 29. John 1, 29. The next day, John 1, 29, John saw Jesus coming toward him. Remember, this is the one who will save us from our sins, and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How about this? Instead of saying the Lamb of God, just say what a lamb is. Behold, the sacrifice that God is offering, giving, that takes away the sin of the world. In the Lord's sample prayer, he says, or he says to say, or have as a major point of thinking, give us today our daily bread. Well, that's neat. Just ask God every day for some food. That's not what that is. That's give us the bread of life, the unleavened bread of life. Give us today the attitude, the mind, the heart of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, if you want to be with me, if you want to see the kingdom, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Does any of this make sense? That he's actually saying we're sacrifice. Romans 12, 1. Present yourself a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. We are sacrifice. For what? To remove corruption. How? Okay. How is corruption removed from the earth? How's that done? Let's keep going. We're in John 1. Let's go back to verse 4. John 1, verse 4. In him, not in somebody else, not in somebody he assigned, not in Satan, not in us, in him was life. And the life was the light of men, meaning suddenly we see reality when we have that life in us. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So how do we do this? How do we remove corruption? Let's go over to John 3 a second. John 3, verse 17. John 3, 17. We are not exactly like Jesus Christ, but we're human beings with the Holy Spirit, which is a new life from God that's not of us, in us. We are sacrifice for mankind's sins. Present yourself a living sacrifice. The idea is we're helping remove corruption by allowing corruption to be removed in us. Oh, let's keep going here. John 3, verse 17. John 3, 17. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So this is, again, the same concept that the world can't be saved any other way. He who believes due to him, not believe that he existed, but you believe due to him in God, is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name. In other words, the designation, the actual appellation of the one who is God, of the only begotten Son of God. Keep going. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So this is about the concept that human beings won't hear this, don't want it. They'll resist it. They won't have any of it. But verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light. Obviously, the reason would be they understand what's actually happening, which is above our ability. What's actually happening? That his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. In other words, the deeds of this person can be clearly seen. That's a process of removal of sin. Giving us our daily bread, our new life, removing of sin. But there's something else special about this. The end of verse 21 uses a Greek phrase, having or have been done. Have been done. That they have been done in God. This has the implication of a continuing action. Their deeds are a continuing action in God. So being saved from sins and having sin taken away means it's a process. You say, well, that's pretty simple. Why go into that? Because the world thinks once saved, always saved. That's why. And that can seep into our thinking. Here's how. I keep the law. I follow God's directions. I am in the church. So I am okay with God. Listen, none of us are good. Christ said, even he wasn't good, only one is good. This is an ongoing process of the deeds of God being done as an example to mankind, removing corruption from the earth. So what Mr. Demergen was talking about, this idea of settling in, won't cut it. This means there's a relationship, a process of a relationship with God first. and his goals, the kingdom, first. God is not the one who forgives only, but he is also forgiving on an ongoing, moment-to-moment basis. Yet for that to be worked out until the very end, there's a process we have to learn and do, be part of. God has to work in and with our will to become less important to us, and his will to become all important to us. We have to see the light, if you will, to come into the world, and God is in control of all things. So if there's fear, apprehension about what's going to happen in the society, imagine what it was like under Rome trying to preach the gospel. Be a member of the church, having to meet in people's homes. You couldn't go to the temple. That wasn't going to work. God is in control, and what he wishes for us to do, what he wishes for us to be with him, he's going to control that. And it may not be comfortable to walk into the desert. It may not be comfortable to, quote, follow him and not know where we're going. It may not be comfortable to not have our routine anymore. And it certainly may not be comfortable to tell ourselves, you know, I'm not actually good. God is good. That means an ongoing delivery of God's way. So our first thought is this, that God is redeeming his corrupted creation, and part of that is being done through the church, through you. Our second thought is this, God is removing sin, corruption, through his Holy Spirit in us. God is actually removing corruption that was put here, that's living here, from the world, through his Holy Spirit in us. Let's go over to an area that is misunderstood and difficult to read. Romans 7. We are, this is what we've been setting up for, is this Romans 7 thing. We're going to look at this and understand it. We're being delivered. Now, we haven't been delivered, or we will be delivered. We are being delivered right now from the penalty of mere law keeping. Well, the law is holy and just and good. Why would you call it mere law keeping? We'll get into that. That's what we're about to go into here. Without God's Spirit, without God's guidance, without the new life in us, keeping the law does not make us righteous. Yes? Keeping the law does not make us righteous. Keeping the law does not make us good. Keeping the royal law of love does not make us good. It orders society. It tells us what sin is. It tells us what sin is. We wouldn't know otherwise. So now, remember this as we go through it, and maybe this will help us understand all this. Maybe it'll help us clear it up. Peter said about Paul, sometimes he's hard to understand. Sometimes what he writes is hard to understand. Now, you know, you could take that as a criticism, that Peter was being critical, giving a little critique of Paul there. Or you could say, there are people who can't understand Paul because it's revealed by God what Paul's saying. Romans 7, verse 5, let's understand this. Romans 7, verse 5. We're going to go through this nice and slow. We'll just take a little stroll through Romans 7 here. For when we were in the flesh, Romans 7, verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, when was that? Before the new life was put in us, when we were in the flesh. The sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Wow, that's one sentence and a half, isn't it? The law caused us to sin, and the law caused us to die. Nope. What caused us to sin and what caused us to die? The passions in our flesh. Well, then, why is the law mentioned at all? Aroused by the law. Okay, how about this? Before you understood and before I understood what sin actually is, when was that? Well, you start to realize there is such a thing, number one. Number two, you start to realize that you're doing it. So now the things we were doing that we were kind of just saying, well, this is how I am, I'm like this. This is how I am. Now you can't. Now it's, I'm sinning. I'm corrupting the earth and creation. How do I know that? The sin that I am aware of now was aroused by the law. The passions aroused the law to tell me, you're sinning. So look at it again. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law, the holy and just and good law, those sinful passions, now the law says that's sin, your way you're living. Yeah, you're justifying yourself, but you're sinning. You can't do that. The law says not to. We're at work in our members to bear fruit to death. In other words, now I know I'm sinning and I'm going to do it anyway. Or another way to put it is I'm powerless to stop because that's just me. Verse 6. Wow, we're going to go slow, huh? Verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law. Oh, good. We don't have to keep it now. No, doesn't say that. We've been delivered from the law means what? We're not under the condemnation of having to sin. Well, let's watch this. Watch. Having died to what we were held by. In other words, we couldn't control this. But now there's something in us that allows us to go forward without having to die, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. Oh, so keeping the letter of the law is the old way. There you go. Exactly. There's a spirit to the law. It's holy and just and good. And it means you understand way more than just what's written on those two tablets at Mount Sinai. You understand what Jesus Christ explained. If you hate someone, you already have murdered them in your heart. Ooh, that's very different. Yeah. Yeah. I haven't killed anybody. Have you ever hated anybody? Then you have. Oh. I don't like that. Okay, that's the point. You don't like it. You don't like to have yourself be bad, be sinned, be corrupted. You don't like that because, you know, we're good, right? And then you find out, no, that's the point. And then you find out, no, you're not. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. Here we go again. For I would have not known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. I mean, covetousness just goes right by us, right? That's how society works. Go get the other guy's stuff before he gets it. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. That's what those words mean, evil desire. Which, by the way, that evil desire clearly was already there. But now it's known to be evil. Oh, this is about what we knew before we understood the law and what we know now. There you go. For apart from the law, sin was dead. We had no idea what sin was apart from the law. Verse 9, I was alive once without the law. I'm fine. But when the commandment came, sin came to life or revived, meaning it was alive in my consciousness now. Now I'm aware of sin in me. I can see it. And I died. I realized that sin was unconquerable. I couldn't fix it. I couldn't get rid of it. And we'll see that's in here, by the way. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. This is absolutely hopeless. The process of going through conversion and understanding how God removes corruption involves this. We have to know we're hopeless before it. We have to know we actually are corrupted and corrupting, and that we're not good no matter how much we tell ourselves, no matter what kind of proof we have. Verse 11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Sin, by the commandment, deceived me. The heart is deceitful above all things. We will actually deceive ourselves about being righteous. Verse 12, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Nothing wrong with it. What's wrong? Us! Verse 13, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, not the law, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now a human being is aware of how dead they really are, how headed toward death they really are, how useless their life really is. Meaning that the knowledge of our corruption and continuing uncontrollability in sin causes us to choose death. We choose it when we sin. We're aware. You say, well, no. Yes. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. This is Paul speaking. Sold under sin. Nothing he could do about it, he's saying. Except because of something else in him. Let's keep going. Verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. In other words, I don't understand what I'm doing. That's the state of human beings. They don't understand what they're doing. Anybody ever say that other than Paul here? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What I'm doing, I do not understand. I'm a human being. For what I will to do, that I don't practice, but what I hate, that I do. Another way to put it is, I'm underinformed, I'm impotent, I'm incompetent spiritually, and I'm heading toward death. Verse 16, if then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good, but now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me, unconquerable corruption. The day before I was confirmed into the Lutheran Church at age 13, the minister in the basement of the church in Houghton, Michigan, looked at the 15 or 16 teenagers sitting there that were going to commit their lives to the Lutheran Church and told us, you realize, don't you, that Christ died for you to pay the penalty for your sin? And you can't keep the law. He has to keep it for you. Missed it by that much. You give me a child until age 5, I've got him the rest of his life. They try to go after you. But guess what? God steps in and shows you the truth. Now, it's uncontrollable corruption. There's nothing that we can do, no matter how hard we will, to get rid of it, and we know it. The whole world doesn't actually know it. We know it. That's what he's talking about. We know it. That's what he means here. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. What I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I do, I do not practice. That which I hate, I do. If then I do what I would not do, I agree that the law is good. Now, we went over that twice because it's important to know the law is good and he's not. Who wrote this? Paul. When? About 25 years after he was an apostle. Well, he would be good by then. Okay, verse 17. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Uncontrollable corruption. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to me, will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I don't find. I don't know what I'm doing. For the good that I will to do, I do not. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Apostle, 25 years after being converted, called, chosen by Jesus Christ, personally trained personally by Jesus Christ. I don't know what I'm doing. I am out of control. Okay, keep going. Now, obviously, this is not a person who's, you know, burning down buildings, right? But he knew the corruption in him. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. That's important to know. There's something in him, but not in his flesh. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I don't find. I don't know. For the good that I will do, I do not, But the evil I would do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me, and I find in a law. I find a law. This is the order of the universe. That evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. So we can tell ourselves we're doing fine all we want. We're not. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. He keeps going over the same point. He's just saying in different ways. We're not good. We're out of control. We can't stop it. Oh, wretched, verse 30, 24, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, meaning this body is going to kill me. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, the conscious choice with God's Spirit, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. God's removing corruption from the earth. We're corrupted. We're powerless to do anything about it. Apostle 25 years on after conversion says so. The purpose for this human life is to learn to live God's life with Him. He gives life to us His way, removing the death penalty, and we would have the death penalty because we've been corrupting His perfect creation. And so we are to begin and continue to stop it, stop corrupting. And part of that corruption is how righteous we are in our own minds. His plan for you is to bring many sons and daughters into glory in His kingdom. His plan is to bring many sons and daughters into glory in His kingdom, to live with Him in uncorrupted life forever. John 1, let's go back there a second. I just spent a lot of time in John 1, but John 1 is extremely helpful in understanding who we are in relationship to God. John 1 and verse 9, John 1, 9. Because the only way to know what's the truth, what's life, what's real, is through Christ, who is your creator, who is your sustainer. Every breath you have, every thought you can have, every potential you can have, everything you are that will go on forever is from Him. He's creating it. He's removing corruption from you, therefore from society, therefore from the earth, therefore from His creation. John 1, verse 9, John 1, 9. That was the true light, 9. That was the true light that gives light to every man coming into the world. And we can actually come into the world. God brings us into the world. He gives us life. He brings us, He says, David said, you brought me forth from my mother's womb. We come into the world. Oh, now we're here. That's what this is about. Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. And the world did not know Him. They won't know you either. He came to His own, and His own didn't receive Him, meaning Israel. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right. He gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in His name, meaning the one who removes sins. You believe He actually removes sins, not you, not keeping the law. He's the one who removes the sin. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God, a new birth. So our second thought is that God is removing sin through His Holy Spirit in us. He's removing sin from His creation. And our first thought was that God is redeeming His corrupted creation. And God is removing sin through His Holy Spirit in us. Now, we've already kind of covered this, but our third thought is this. God is removing corruption with his ongoing grace. It isn't a one-time thing. And frankly, once we figure out that his relationship to us is ongoing because we are out of control without him, that should be what we are too. Kind to one another, loving kindness to one another, praying for our enemies, for those who spitefully use us. Our attitude is to take the daily bread. Forgive them, they don't know what they're doing, is what he said. Revelation 5. God is removing sin with his ongoing grace, which, by the way, we can't possibly earn. We can't claim it. We can't demand it. We can't take it. He gives it. In other words, we're still alive, learning by his new life. Or we're not learning by his new life, and we're headed toward death. That's what Paul was saying. Revelation 5:9. This is God removing sin with his ongoing grace. Revelation 5:9. Look at this. And they sang a new song, the angels in heaven. They sang a new song along with all those in the midst of this wonderful time, saying, you, Christ, are worthy to take the scroll. Interesting that they would have to make that point, right? And to open in its seals, for you were slain and have, past tense, redeemed, bought. And by the way, that word means to be bought. You went to market. Literally, that's what that means. You went to market and you bought. You redeemed, you bought them to us, to God, by your blood, the life that drained from him out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Why would he do that? It's because the intention is not to have us be corrupted in the creation he made to be corrupted or corrupting, but to be part of his original plan as it was originally designed. Go to Titus. There's something we don't normally go to. Titus. You don't know where it is, it's before Philemon. That'll help you, right? Titus 2. How much do we owe God? I mean, you know, today. What's he done for you today? This week. Because, you know, you have a life too. There's him and there's your stuff. Nope. There's no your stuff. There's no my stuff. There's no my priorities. There's nothing above him. He is supreme. He is superior above everything that is superior. He's above everything above us. His plan, his involvement with us is above every priority. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Why say that? It's because we won't. We have to realize we won't. Sin has to come to life, and we realize that we're not doing that. That's not our priority. God, help me. Give me grace, please. Yes. Now we're crediting God for it. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God. Titus 2:11. For the grace, the bending down to help the inferior, the grace of God that brings salvation, has appeared to all men. So nobody's without excuse here. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, gratefully, righteously, and godly in this present age. We're here because God put us here. Not to be of it, but in it. As examples to the world, salt of the earth, the light of the world, the pillar and ground of the truth, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, meaning you too, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. God is removing sin with his ongoing grace. He's taking the corruption that we put here, allowing us to learn his way of life through his new life in us, and it's removing the corruption of the creation. I say, well, there aren't many of us. Yeah? Kingdom is as a mustard seed thing. It starts small, grows to be the largest herb that the birds can even land in its branches. It is the largest herb on earth. And this, I forget the number, but there are literally hundreds, if not thousands, of mustard seeds that can fit inside a very small container. And the largest herb on earth comes from it, fills the area. And it's very fast growing too. That's this little group, the little bunch that understands they're uncontrollable about sin without God's mind in them on an ongoing basis. Give us today our daily bread, the mind of Christ in us. Please. And knowing that we don't have good, we aren't good. And that corruption has to be removed from us on an ongoing daily basis. Why do we ask for daily bread? 1 Peter 1, verse 15. Let's go to 15. 1 Peter 1, 15. But as he who called you is holy. Remember we covered this last week? But he who called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct. It's the only reason you would be holy. It's because he is, and he's in you. Because it is written, be holy before I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work. Again, we're talking about him doing the work in you. Conduct yourselves through the time of your stay here in fear, meaning seriousness, and worship, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. So what are you worth? There's no dollar amount. There's no value that you can put on what you're worth. Or anyone else, either. Whether they're converted, whether they're in the process of conversion, whether they're not converted or called or chosen, you can't put a value on them. But especially those who are already redeemed. Not redeeming, redeemed. Galatians 1. Go over to Galatians 1. You'll probably find that one easier. Galatians 1. And you see this all the time. Paul likes to say these things. This is just kind of like, you know, when somebody comes up to you and you say, how you doing? How are you? No, that's not what this greeting is. This isn't a how are you, how you doing. Look at this. Galatians 1, verse 3. Galatians 1, 3. This is a prayer. This is a proclamation. This is a blessing. This is a deliverance from Paul to those people who could see their sin and see God's good. Galatians 1, verse 3. Grace to you. Grace to you. May you have it. And peace, meaning unity, from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and our God and Father. We have nothing we can do, but God can. All we have to do is see him as superior. Now, you know, sometimes it takes some thought to say, well, if we see God as superior, he's liable to tell me to do something that's outside of my routine, outside of my comfort zone, outside of my faith. Uh-huh. He will. were changed. And we're being changed. We're changed from being ignorant, and we're being changed to become good. We're changed from being ignorant and hopeless and being changed to becoming good by being forgiven through ongoing grace. Let's go back to Luke 9. We're coming to the end here soon. Luke 9. And all of this has been about the idea that we're not okay without God, daily, intensely, first of everything else that's above our concentration. We will find we're masters at it. What else to do besides honor God? We'll find it, and then we'll do that. I just don't have time to pray and study. I just don't have time for God. It is time for you. He does. What would happen if he said, I don't have time for you? I've got stuff to do. What kind of relationship is that? Luke 9, verse 23. Luke 9, 23. And he said to them all, Luke 9, 23. He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Well, how do you deny yourself? Say, I'm not in control of my life. I am unable to control my life, those around me. I am not able to control the universe. I am not the center of it either. And my concerns and my priorities are now sublimated to God. Deny yourself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That means get up out of your routine and follow the superior over everything. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? But I'm doing so well, though. Lost. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes into his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Why put that sentence on there about being in grace and having your life lost? Why put that on there? It's because when you give up your life as the primary thing you think of, you tell people, you show people, you're the light of the world, you're the salt of the earth, you're the pillar and the ground of the truth, you are helping to remove corruption. Hello, that's what he's saying. You become a light to the world, like Christ said, I'm the light of the world while I'm here. Now that I'm leaving, you are the light of the world. And you have to be willing to explain when someone asks the hope that lies in you, in patience and fear, what you're about. So we looked at the fact that God is redeeming his corrupted creation. He's redeeming it. He's also removing sin and corruption through his Holy Spirit in us. He's removing it. Through his Holy Spirit, it's not through us by educating us or having us study a lot and then we figure out how to do it. No, he's doing it through his Holy Spirit, which is a separate life coming from God that isn't from this earth. And lastly, God is removing sin with his ongoing grace. He's removing it from the earth and it will stay gone. So lastly, let's turn for a final thought to Revelation, the very first chapter of Revelation, by the way. See, without the ongoing forgiving of God, which is due to him starting the process with his forgiveness and continuing the removal of sin from his creation as we live with him. The idea is, think about it, this helps shorthand the whole thing. We will inherit all things. Everyone will inherit all things. We will be individuals of the body, parts of the body, but also one of another. You say, well, that's confusing. No, because everybody shares their life. God shares his life. We will share our life. God is making life sharers. Very good life sharers. And that's how corruption is being removed from the earth, from creation. Revelation 1, verse 4. Revelation 1, 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you, peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Okay. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. So this is two people now. So there's one who is giving you grace, and then there's Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, past tense, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So be it. The process starts, he continues the process, and to him is the glory, the credit, the worship, and the priority forever and ever, as God is removing corruption from his creation by redeeming his people.